to distrust or dismiss significant portions of the Bible is easy. To dismiss big portions of the Bible, including probably portions of today's readings, where Jesus says to those who would like to follow him, you cannot go say goodbye. You cannot go bury your father. You cannot say goodbye to those whom you love before you come follow me. Elijah says pretty much the same thing in the Old Testament reading to Elisha. We do have the epistle, Paul's letter to the Galatians, and the moral instruction in that passage may seem pretty straightforward, and we can probably, in general terms at least, agree with those things that are good and those things that are bad, as outlined by Paul. And yet, in that reading, the dualism between the spirit and the flesh that is set up is problematic. That dualism that says that spirit is always good and flesh is always bad. It is easy to distrust or dismiss large portions of the Bible. Which begs the question, why should we take it seriously at all? Why should we take the Bible seriously at all, especially as a whole, including the parts that we don't particularly like? Just by chance, really, over the past couple of weeks, I've read a couple of snippets from different authors, two in particular, both of whom have struggled with the Bible, have struggled with what it says and how it has been used. And yet, nonetheless, they hang on. They hang on to the Bible. And I want to share those reflections with you. The first is from Barbara Brown Taylor, who I know is a name that is familiar to at least some of you. She is an Episcopal priest who has written extensively, best known, I think, as an author over the last couple of decades. And her tenure as an author pretty much parallels my tenure in the church, and I have read her off and on over the years. She writes thoughtfully and beautifully, although I do not always agree with everything that she says. Her latest book is called Holy Envy, and I have just finished that. I'll spare you the full book review. But at one point in the book, sort of as an aside, she talks about the Bible. She begins from a place of her own anxiety, her own discomfort with language in the New Testament that is triumphalist or contemptuous of non-believers, of those who are outside the inner group. Language that subjugates women, or language in the New Testament that appears to exalt suffering as a good in and of itself, to be sought after as its own good, suffering. Given those particular anxieties, though, she goes on to say, our accustomed ways of hearing scripture often stop our ears to what is actually on the page. The old tape starts playing, and we just let it run. This is one of the reasons why I remain, Taylor says, a devoted student of the Bible, because what it says is so often not what I have been taught it says, or what I think it says, or what I want it to say. Scripture has its own voice, sometimes more terrible than wonderful, but it has never failed to reward my close attention. Why persist? Because in a world where empires rise and fall, where legendary places of worship become museums, and where operating systems of all kinds have shorter and shorter lifespans, in that world, the Bible offers me ballast that little else can. I turn to it the same way chemists turn to the periodic table or Supreme Court judges turn to the Constitution. It is my baseline in matters of faith. Something far older than I am, with a great deal more experience in what it means to be both human and divine. There are times when I read the Bible literally, as when Moses complains about what a royal pain in the ass it is to be a religious leader. Or when Jesus nails an inquisitor on his or her own iniquity. But on the whole, I read the Bible literarily as the consummate work of divinely inspired human memory and imagination that I believe it is. When religious arguments based on the perspective of a single century or culture reach a high pitch, or when people who seem to have read only excerpts of the Bible use it to propose legislation, I return to the book, not to find a solution, but to remember how many possibilities there are. There are passages that make me want to take a pair of scissors to them, and others that I have copied in calligraphy for framing. But that seems to be the point. The Bible is bigger than I am. It does not care what I like and do not like. It preceded me by millennia and will likely still be around when my civilization turns to dust. The Bible as a whole, ballast. Ballast is the term she uses. Ballast keeps us upright, keeps us from foundering. There's one other significant piece of this quote. It comes from a chapter that Barbara Brown Taylor has entitled Disowning God. Now she chooses those words very deliberately. And when she says disowning God, she doesn't mean in the sense of casting out, disowning as casting out, or cutting off. She means giving up ownership. Giving up ownership. And the Bible forces us as individuals to disown God. Leaves us in a place where we can no longer claim personal ownership of God. And if we have any interest in God at all, that is something worth doing, disowning God. It can be difficult, scary, unsettling, but very important. And the Bible both nudges us, forces us into disowning God, and yet at the same time provides that ballast, that foundation that cannot be shaken. The other quote with respect to the Bible is a bit edgier. It comes out of the context that the Bible has been used by many people to victimize other people. The Bible has been used, the text has been used by some people as a weapon to bludgeon others. And yet, out of the context of those communities that have been victimized, come powerful voices of witness for the Bible. just examples, which you probably know, the way that the Bible has been abused as a weapon to hurt others. The identification of the mark of Cain from the earliest stories in Genesis, the identification of that mark with people of color, particularly African Americans in this country, and used as a justification to maintain slavery. The words of scripture used again and again to silence and oppress women. And more recently, the words of scripture wielded by some people in violent condemnation of homosexuality. And if you as an individual have never felt victimized, have never been the victim of this sort of scriptural assault wielded by someone else, if you have never felt that, you know someone who has. Respect and listen to their voices. One of those voices speaks out in support of the scriptures. And I particularly liked this passage when I discovered it because it draws upon what has long been one of my favorite Bible stories. One that I maybe haven't really analyzed why I like it, but I have always liked it. The story of Jacob at the Jabbok. Jacob at the river Jabbok. Maybe some of you know it. At least know the outlines of the story. You've heard of Jacob, for sure. And you may remember that Jacob, although he is in the early Hebrew scriptures and the stories of the faith that has been passed down, Jacob is one of the largest figures in that story, and yet he was a criminal and a scoundrel, to say the least. Part of what he did was intentionally, deliberately, swindle his older brother out of his inheritance and trick his father, trick their father into withholding blessing from that brother Esau. After those stunts, he did leave home for a while, 20 years or so, and when this story comes in Genesis, Jacob wants to come home. He wants to come home. He's a little bit apprehensive about what awaits him, returning to Esau, his brother whom he so profoundly wronged. On his way back home, he stops on the banks of the river Jabbok. I want to read the story to you from Genesis. It's night. That same night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. He sent them ahead as a peace offering of sorts. Jacob was left alone at night on the banks of the Jabbok, and a man, maybe it was an angel, or maybe it was a manifestation of God, a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck Jacob on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Phyllis Trible has written a commentary based upon this passage. Phyllis Trible is a biblical scholar, taught for years at Union Seminary in New York City, probably the premier academic seminary in the United States. A biblical scholar and a feminist. Writing about this passage, she says, "Jacob's defiant words to the stranger I take as a challenge to the Bible itself. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let go of the book unless it blesses me, in confidence that it will. I will struggle with it, but I will not turn it over to my enemies that curse it. Neither will I turn it over to friends who wish to curse." Wait, I didn't say that right. "I will not turn it over to my enemies that it curse me, that they use it to curse me. Neither will I turn it over to friends who wish to curse it. No, over against the cursing from either Bible thumpers or Bible bashers, I shall hold fast for blessing. But I am under no illusion that blessing, if it comes, will be on my terms, that I will not be changed in the process. The storyteller in Genesis reports, the sun rose upon Jacob, limping because of his hip. Through this ancient story, appropriated anew, biblical studies, faith, and feminism converge for me, wrestling with the words, 'To the light I limp, blessed.'" Wrestling with the words brings a transformational blessing and a journey into day. I will share my own much simpler personal witness of the Bible. Reading it, I feel closer to God. Reading all of it, I feel closer to God. Joining in the stories of the struggles and the words that have brought God and people together across the millennia, joining that conversation, I feel closer to God. We hear quite a bit of the Bible in our Sunday morning worship. Quite a bit, not anywhere near all. But over the course of the 3-year lectionary, we hear quite a bit of the Bible. In fact, churches who follow the lectionary, like the Roman Catholic Church or all of the mainline Protestant churches, typically hear a lot more Bible in worship than fundamentalist churches do. Because we survey large swaths of the Bible, we hear parts that we might not choose to hear if it were up to us. The challenge for us in Sunday worship is how to really hear it. To really hear it, to take it in, to hear it best. This presentation of the Bible that we are given every single week. In every parish that I have served, I have threatened to take away the written scripture inserts. I have only threatened, I have never followed through. Threatened to take away the written scripture inserts that are in your leaflets every Sunday. The reason for that is, in my observation, I see people's eyes moving, but no other reaction. Kudos to Robin for getting a little bit out of you all this morning in that great litany of bad things of the flesh. But typically, past passages of humor, passages that are puzzling, passages that are troubling, get no reaction. That says something. And it challenges you to ask yourselves, how can I best really hear what these words are saying? For my own part, I know that I hear better if I don't read. That may just be me. I hear better if I don't read and if I really focus on listening for content, listening for meaning. Think about, for you, what will really help you hear the words. I'm not going to take away the written. Tempting as it is, I'm not going to take away the written scripture inserts. Partly because I know that there are people with hearing loss, and I do not want to take the Word of God away. And I've heard people again and again tell me, well, I'm a visual learner, I need to see it on the page. At least what I've read recently is that that whole theory of learning styles is on pretty shaky ground these days, as enamored of it as many people are. But ask yourself, what would help you? What can you do to help you really hear and take in these words of the Bible? One of the other advantages of a written scripture insert is that you can take it home with you. You can take it home with you for further reflection or to read again. And I would commend that practice to you. I knew a priest once who said, okay, there's four pieces on there, I think four or five. Collect, Old Testament, Psalm, there's five. Collect, Old Testament, Psalm, New Testament, Gospel. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Take it with you and read aloud if it helps one piece of that every day this week. Or just read it again later in the morning. There's a wonderful collect in the Book of Common Prayer about the Bible. And those of us who grew up, I think many of us who grew up in the Episcopal Church have always cherished it as one of our favorites. We used to say it during Lent. We now say it on the last Sunday, I think, before Lent. I want to close with that. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. There's always something to learn. Grant us, we pray, so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. And remember, I've talked about that. That's the blessing of God's presence and love with us now. Now, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.